الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of everything, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His peace and His blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad, his companions, and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. First and foremost, I would like to apologize for the brothers who were anticipating the translation of the khutbah last week for my absence due to a situation that was beyond my ability. So I hope you will pardon me for that, inshallah. Furthermore, the Shaykh began his khutbah by mentioning that he had a change of heart, and a change of heart led to the change of a subject. That's why you heard him mention in the beginning Gaza. He said, am I going to speak about Gaza again and what is happening to the brothers over there and continue with the tragedy that we have been suffering from? He had the initial intention to do that. Then he said that he changed his mind and decided to speak about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, particularly the quality of rahmah, mercy, the mercy of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he kind of put it in different categories. He began by the mercy with the disbelievers, then the mercy with the sinners among the ummah, then the mercy to the ummah in general, the Muslims, the righteous brothers and sisters, then the mercy to the animals, and the mercy to the even the things like the tree, and as he will mention in the narrations that are authentic. And to follow his footsteps, beginning with the mercy of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards the non-Muslims, which have accused him of violence and terrorism, and they have insulted him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and verily the insult is back in their faces. The hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went to al-Ta'if to give them da'wah, and after inviting him to Islam, they rejected his da'wah. Furthermore, they sent their children after him to throw stones at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which they did, so much so that he started to bleed alayhi salatu wasalam, and he went in an area where he fainted under a tree. Upon that, angel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam appeared and told him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the salams, and he tells him that Allah has heard the response of his people, and Allah has sent with me the angel of the mountains, so you may command him regarding whatever you wish. Then the angel of the mountains gave the salam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him, verily Allah has heard the response of the people that you gave da'wah to, and he has sent me so I may obey what you command me. If you wish, I will crush them with the two mountains. Al-Aqsabain, there are two mountains in Ta'if. And he said, if you wish, I will close these two mountains, or in Mecca, I don't recall any, let me take that back. Two mountains. If you wish, I will crush them between them. And of course, if the Prophet Muhammad was violent and wanted bloodshed, as the non-Muslims claim today, then this will be the perfect opportunity for revenge. I mean, he gave him da'wah, he's trying to save him from the fire. Not only they rejected him, but they also hurt him. One of us will say, kill them, get rid of them. He said, alayhi sallam, no. Rather, I hope perhaps Allah will bring from their loins, yani from their progeny, from their children, from their descendants, a group of people who would worship Allah alone and associate no partners with Him. So this was an example of His mercy sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards the disbelievers. Then he quoted the incident that happened in the Battle of Badr, when the Muslims were victorious over the Kuffar and they were able to take as captives some of the leaders among the Quraysh. And there was a discussion, consultation between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions as to what to do with them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, we'll keep them, then we will exchange them for money. Okay, we have a captive, and you kind of, they pay us, the disbelievers will pay us an amount of money to release the captives. Umar radiallahu anhu said, nay, rather we should cut their heads off. Kill these guys, get rid of them. Because of the mercy of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he leaned towards the opinion of Abu Bakr, which is to keep them as war captives and then exchange them for wealth and things of this sort. But the Quran was revealed by Allah Azza wa Jal, reprimanding the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ pertaining to this action and affirming the opinion of Umar. That's why in many occasions, this is the virtue of Umar radiallahu anhu, in many occasions the Quran came in agreement with the opinion of Umar radiallahu anhu wa arda. So tell this to the Shia who say that he's a kafir. Anyways, the Quran was confirmed the opinion of Umar that in, before the Prophet, in order to establish strength upon earth, before war captives are kept in exchange, the first thing that should be done is that power should be established for the Muslims. So, but the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ was to exchange them for war captives, as war captives, not to get them killed. Then he quoted the third incident with the disbelievers, which I do not remember right now. Which children? No, that's later. No, the Zakallah Khairan. This is when his mercy to the Ummah. He first mentioned the mercy to the non-Muslims. He quoted three incidents. I remember two. I hope you forgive me for not having a third one. I'm not a machine. I'm a human being. Anyways, moving on from the mercy to the non-Muslims, he moved on to the mercy to the disobedient Muslims. And he quoted an incident that happened with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ when one of the companions had committed fornication. Adultery, actually, particularly. And he came to the, because the difference between fornication and adultery, because some people have a misconception about both. Fornication is when two people who are not married commit intimate relation, whereas adultery is after the people have been married. So the first one, they get whipped with the salt. On the other hand, the other ones will be stoned to death because they've been given the ability to get married, and they have the ability to release themselves. So to go to that particular sin is more grave than the one who's not married. This is just a minor explanation. Al-Muhim, he said, O Messenger of Allah, I have committed adultery. The Prophet ﷺ said, perhaps you only kissed. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I committed adultery. Anyways, I'm not going to go into the whole hadith because of the presence of children over here. The idea is that the Prophet ﷺ was trying to give this companion, trying to find a way out for him. You know, that maybe you're not thinking, something is wrong with you. Trying to find an exit for this particular companion out of mercy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there was another incident where also a young man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, allow me to commit adultery. And the companions were about to rise and beat up this young man. You know, what are you? You're asking the Prophet ﷺ to allow you to do something haram? Then the Messenger ﷺ said, relax. Then he asked this young man, would you want someone to do this to your mother? He said, no. He said, would you want someone to do this to your sister? He said, no. Would you want someone to do this to your aunt? No. He enumerated a number of women that are part of his family members, and he asked him, would you want someone to do this to your family? He said, no, O Messenger of Allah. He said, likewise, the people don't like this to be done to theirs. So if you don't accept someone to do this to you, then don't do this to someone else. And then the Prophet ﷺ made a dua for this particular young man, for Allah to protect him from falling into a sin, and then he set him free, alayhi salatu wasalam, out of mercy to the man. Maybe one of us will have a different reaction and will be somewhat violent with someone who comes with such a statement. Then he went on to deal with the mercy of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the children and the animals. And the example is Abu Umair. His name is actually Abu Umair, which was one of the young companions. I believe it was the brother of Anas ibn Malik. Regardless of the companion, he had a little bird, and that bird was his pet, and he used to play with it. And Allah decreed that pet had died. And of course, you know, a young boy, this is his only toy. This is a real life toy. He was saddened and grieved over the death of his bird. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, whenever he would see him, he would try to ease him up and enlighten him, lighten up his grief. And he would say, Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'al al-Nughair? The name of his bird was al-Nughair. He says, oh Abu Umair. And this is, by the way, the scholars use as an evidence about the sunnah of having a kunya calling yourself Abu something, even if you don't have children. This is a young boy, calling him Abu Umair. Abu Umair. Of course he doesn't have a son named Umair. So this is the sunnah, like Aisha was called Ummu Abdullah, and she didn't have a son named Abdullah, but that was her kunya. This is the sunnah that is abandoned in this day and time. You may want to revive it inshallah by giving your name, yourself a new name, other than the name that the people know about you. So he used to, alayhi sallam, be gentle to this young boy, trying to make him feel at ease. Maybe one of us will think that he's too important of a man to be talking to children. As some people, you know, when they see the child in the masjid, say, just get out of here, go sit in the back, don't come over here. You know, this kind of treatment that is not really from the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, he used to be kind and merciful even to a young boy who most people will just ignore, say, you just see a young boy, you don't understand anything. Then the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards the animals. There was a Bedouin who had a camel, and he used to, mistreat this camel, overburden him with work, and not give him enough food and drink. And he came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining to him. Upon so, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam purchased him from the owner and he let him free, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Similarly, there were companions who went on an expedition with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there was a bird that had some of its young, you know, young birds, some young chicks, and the companions took away the chicks. Upon so, the bird started to grieve over the loss of her children. She came to the Prophet ﷺ flapping its wings, indicating that some harm has befallen upon her. He, ﷺ, realized that something has happened to her children. He said, who took away her children? One of the companions said, I did, O Messenger of Allah. He said, return the children to her. Return these young chicks to their mother, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And lastly, his mercy towards non-living things, such as the branch of tree. Before they made the minbar, the pulpit, for the Prophet ﷺ to deliver his khutbah, he used to lean on a branch of tree, and some say it was the palm tree, to deliver his khutbah, because it's a sunnah to hold something while you deliver the khutbah actually. Anywho, when they made the minbar for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was using the minbar, he did not use this branch anymore. During the khutbah, before they began, they heard the crying of something, like the crying of a child, and they were wondering, where is this noise coming from? And of course, it turned out to be the branch crying for the departure of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon so, which he went down off the minbar, went to this particular branch, and he used to wipe over it, kind of making it, yani, feel better and easing its grief, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is when the brother mentioned, if all of these, even the non-living things, are their hearts are in shawf, in love, affection, missing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what about our hearts? If a branch of tree, the animals, and all this creation, they lean towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their hearts lean towards him, they miss him, they wish to be close to him, they wish for him to be near, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, then what has happened to our hearts today? Why have we become the way we have become in this day and time? And when was the last time we cried for the departure and the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the greatest calamity that has ever befallen upon the Muslims? That's why it was narrated in the hadith that anytime a calamity befalls upon you, remember the greater calamity of the loss of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then indeed, in his departure, in us not being able to see him, is an indication that our hearts should be filled with love towards him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, if I were to ask you right now, how many people miss him or wish to see him, everyone will raise their hand. But in reality, how many are implementing his sunnah? True love to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my brothers in Islam, which is a major misconception about Muslims, among Muslims today, is by truly following his footsteps. It is not simply love. And I will give you an example to clarify this misunderstanding. A young boy comes to his father and says, Dad, I love you very much. The father in return says, my son, I love you too. Can you do me a favor? Just hand me this tissue paper over there. So the son says, no, I'm busy. I'm playing PlayStation right now. I'm busy. No time. Back then.
No problem. The boy goes, ignores his father, doesn't give him the napkins. He comes around a few hours later, "Dad, you know, I love you very, very much. I have much love for you in my heart." Says, "I love you too, my son. Can you do me a favor? I need you to go downstairs and pick up this key from the neighbor." Says, "No, no, no, I cannot do it anymore. I cannot. I'm busy. I have to do this something." Then again, he runs away. Then he does it a third time and a fourth time. What do you think is going to happen afterwards? He comes to his father, says, "I love you." Says, "Hold on a second, man. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this, man? You're much better keeping your mouth quiet. And when I ask you to do something, you do it. That is manifestation of love. That is love without the words. But to tell me that you love me, and every time I ask you for something simple, you're unable to do it, this is called falsehood. You're just playing games with me." And we all agree with this. Do you agree with me? That's common sense. Similarly, we love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but when he tells us, "Oh Muslims, do this, don't do that, follow this, don't follow that, stick to my sunnah, don't go away from it," the people don't seem to really follow him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They don't seem to obey him. But when you ask him, "Do you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" "Yes, I do." He will put a sticker on his car, things of the sort. But in reality, it is not manifested in our actions. So the people don't make a difference. We don't make the distinction. But Allah Azza wa Jal knows. Allah knows the true lover from the fake one. Allah knows the one who says it with his heart and does not implement it in his life. And in Surah Al-Imran, Allah says, "Qul in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah." Say, if you claim that you love Allah, then follow me, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, Allah will love you. That's the reality of the situation. If we really love the Prophet ﷺ, then you will follow his footsteps in everything. Everything in his life. Outwardly, inwardly. Outwardly, everything is part of the deen. Islam is not just about your heart. Islam is about your heart and your hair and your physical body and your clothes and your character and your treatment and your transactions. Everything in this life is in Islam. And everything came from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's no distinction where you say, "Wallah, my heart is miya miya," but then everything else is corrupt. That is unacceptable. If the heart was miya miya, then the body will be miya miya. ألا وأن في الجسد لمضغة إذا صلحت صلح الجسد وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد ألا وهي القلب. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Verily in the heart and the body there is an organ, there is a piece of flesh. If it is sound, if it is good, then the whole body will be good. If it is no good, then the whole body will be no good. Verily this is the heart." So Allah knows about these things. Then the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is an example for us to follow. And Muslims should love him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he went on to quote the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards us, his ummah. Now we have shortcomings in our love towards him because of the sicknesses and the diseases that we have in our hearts because of our sins. But what about his love sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the Muslims? In various occasions he alayhi wasallam was quoted to have said, "Ummati, ummati, my nation," and the brother mentioned a number of occasions where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was reciting the Quran, particularly the ayah at the end of Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Verily if you punish them, then they are your servants. And if you forgive them, then you are the Almighty, the All-Wise. Innaka anta al-Aziz al-Hakim." This particular verse of course is quoted in the context of Jesus and what will happen on the Day of Judgment pertaining to those who were supposed to follow Jesus and made him a god, the Christians. But the scholars of tafsir say the principle regarding the Quran is the general meaning of the verse, not only the reason of revelation. So this becomes applicable to the Muslims. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, would recite this verse over and over at night, and he would cry, worried about his ummah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another hadith, he asked one of the companions to recite the Quran, and he told him, "I recite it upon you, and upon you it was revealed." He said, "Verily, I like to hear it from someone else." So that sahabi began to recite the Quran until he made it in Surah An-Nisa. So how will it be when we bring from every nation a witness of among them, and we will bring you as a witness over everyone? So the sahabi turned to the Prophet ﷺ and he saw that his eyes were shedding tears. He said, "Hasbuk, enough," and he started crying ﷺ, knowing, imagining the Day of Judgment and what will be happening to the Ummah. Then he quoted the fact that he would be the one who will intercede for the people on the Day of Judgment, particularly the Muslims. There's two major intercessions for the Prophet ﷺ. The one which will begin the Day of Judgment,
when the people will go to Adam, then Nuh, then Ibrahim, then Musa, then Isa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they will send him to the Prophet Muhammad sallam, he will say, أنا لها, I am for it. Then he will intercede for the judgment to begin after the passage of 50,000 years. Then the other intercession is for the believers to enter Jannah, for the disobedient among his ummah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be saved from the fire. And the Shaykh quoted another hadith, the hadith where there was two of them that I wanted to mention. I'll mention the one that I remember right now first. The fact that the people will come to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I remembered it. He was sitting with his companions and he said, I would love to see my brothers. So the companion said, O Messenger of Allah, aren't we your brothers? He said, no, you are my companions. My brothers are those who will come after me, whom I did not meet yet. Those who will come after me and believe in me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he, alayhi salam, was looking forward to meeting us. So are we looking forward to meeting him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Have we been asking Allah to join us with him in Jannah, in the Firdaus? Have we been doing the deeds which will lead us over there? Do we really love him? Because when one of the companions was crying, the Prophet ﷺ told him, why do you cry? He said, O Messenger of Allah, wallahi, we miss you while you are around us. While we live among you, we live among you. This is one of the servants that he had in his house. He said, we miss you while you are around us. And so when you go away, we miss you even more. Then I was thinking about the Day of Judgment. Even if I make it to paradise, I will not be able to make it to the level that you are at in the Firdaus al-A'la. I may just barely make it to one of the heavens. So then I remembered that. And if I was to go to the fire, I will not be able to see you in the hereafter. So this is why I was crying. The Prophet ﷺ told him, Al-mar'u ma' man yuhib. Verily, the person will be with the one whom he loves. The companion said, we did not hear any narration, any statement of the Prophet ﷺ that was more beloved to us than this particular statement. That you will be with the one you love. If you truly love the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, then you will make it with him to Firdaus al-A'la, even if your deeds may not be that great, like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar رضي الله عنهم. But if the love is sincere, that will translate into action. If you really love him, then you will be like him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then you will be with him in Jannah bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. And the last narration, which is very relevant to us, is the narration of the Hawd, the lake of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which Allah will give him, which is an extension from Nahr al-Kawthar, the river of Kawthar, which is in Jannah, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will give his followers a sip of water, in which by drinking they will never be thirsty again. And while he is at that particular location and the Muslims are coming towards him, some of the Muslims will come and the angels will keep them away. The angels will not allow these brothers to come towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he will say, Ummati, Ummati, my nation, why are you preventing these brothers from coming to me? Then the companions will, the angels will tell him, إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِ مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. Verily you do not know what they innovated into your religion after you went away. And this is a very sensitive part. Very sensitive part that Muslims need to understand today. Because we have a misunderstanding about the Sunnah and Bid'ah. We think there's a good Bid'ah and a bad Bid'ah and an okay Bid'ah and a 50-50 Bid'ah. There's no such thing. كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Every innovation is misguidance. No one can reject the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. Every innovation is misguidance. He didn't make any exceptions. So there's no such thing as good innovation. When they will tell him, why are you keeping him away? They will tell him, you don't know what they introduced, what they innovated into this deen after you left. You know what he will say? Suhkan, suhkan. May they be destroyed. May they be destroyed. This is a serious situation. So the brothers and sisters in Islam, we must learn the sunnah. So we could follow the sunnah. And the sunnah is clear. It's A, B, from A to Z. طيب. The sunnah is from A to Z. All you have to do is stick to that. Don't add new letters. That's it. It's not difficult to follow the sunnah. It's easy because all you need is an evidence and you follow it. Don't bring something extra. Don't add if you don't have an evidence. Now some of our older brothers, some of the brothers may teach us something. Some of our ulama back in our home country, they may teach us something. No harm.
but we should always ask for the evidence. Say, it'll be my pleasure to do anything you teach me, because I want to live Islam. I want to implement Islam. But barakallah fiqh, give me the evidence. When and where and when did the Prophet ﷺ speak about this or do this or acknowledge this? If you are provided with the hadith, arras wal ain, we will do it. We will do it without any hesitation. Whether it is mustahab, is it recommended or wajib? But the problem is when there is no such thing. Say, wallah, some of our brothers said this is good, so we do that. Say, akhi, this is not our deen. If you truly want to follow the Prophet ﷺ, you don't add anything except what he ﷺ told us. Then only then, when you go to the lake on that particular day, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, you'll be among those who are allowed to approach him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last but not least, just a quick reminder. When the imam is making dua at the end of the khutbah, it is not from the sunnah in any way, shape or form to raise your hands. Raising the hands in this particular location is not from the sunnah, because the Prophet ﷺ never raised his hands, neither did his companions raise their hands. The only way we can do that is again when we have an evidence that says كان الصحابة رضي الله عنهم إذا دعا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رفعوا يديهم رفعوا يديهم. If we had a narration that says when the Prophet ﷺ would make dua on the minbar, their companions would raise their hands, then all of us would raise our hands. If such an evidence doesn't exist, then you cannot do things independently, because we are falling into the very thing that we have been speaking about. Now of course, we ask Allah to reward everyone who did that for their niyyah, for their intention to accept their dua. But this is just for future reference. For future reference, so much so that one of the khuttab was given a khutbah and the companion was present and he raised his hand, then he made dua against him. He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never raised his hand during the khutbah, because they were very careful on following the sunnah. So the sunnah is things that are done and things that are left alone. If he had the opportunity to do something and he did not do it, the sunnah becomes that you do not do it. You see the point? If he had the ability to do something and it was never quoted that he did, then the sunnah becomes not to do that thing, because you are following him as a salam during the things that he did and the things that he had left alone. I hope this is not means of offending anyone. This is simply means of clarification. It's our obligation as brothers in Islam to advise one another. Otherwise, I'll be cheating you. And if you see me doing something wrong and you don't tell me, you'll be cheating me. And this is not the character of the Muslims. When you see something, you must speak for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perhaps we will all benefit from one another and correct one another, so all of us will be upon the path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If anyone has any questions, as we had promised last time, then you're most welcome to go ahead and pose them. Otherwise, I'm sure everybody would like to go home and get some rest.
Even we cannot say Ameen?
No, you say Ameen. You say Ameen, inshallah, but not too loudly. Ameen, not too loudly. And you just remain in your place. Of course, we mentioned before, I hope that one of the A'imma will eventually make a khutbah about the etiquettes of Jum'ah. There are many things related to Jum'ah that we need to implement in our life, so we can make the full benefit of this particular act of worship that we do every week of our lives. Among them is looking at the khatib while he's given the khutbah. Whether you understand Arabic or not, this is irrelevant. When the imam is given the khutbah, you look at him and you don't get busy with anything. When he makes dua, he doesn't raise his hand, you don't raise your hand, but you say Ameen. You say Ameen, inshallah. Now, yes sir.
Something about
Zakla Khair. Of course I will forget. He quoted the Zakla Khair, the mercy of the Prophet. I totally forgot. Towards his wives. And he mentioned more than one narration from Aisha radiallahu anha. One of them during Eid, when he picked her up and carried her in order to look over to the Ahbash, the Ethiopians who were playing in the masjid. According to one narration, they were wrestling in the masjid during Eid as means of wrestling, not yani to hurt one another, just as practice yani. He carried her so she could watch. And he would tell her, are you done, O Aisha? She would say, no. Then he would wait longer. Then he would say, are you done, O Aisha? She would say, no. Then he told her the third time, are you done, O Aisha? She said, yes, I'm done. She said, when they read him this hadith, wallahi, I was done from the first time, but I wanted to see the extent of love he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had towards me. So, you know, of course, everybody knows the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards his wife Aisha. when I believe it's Abu Musa al-Ash'ari came and asked him, he thought he was the most beloved to the Prophet. He said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, who's the most beloved to you?" He told him, "Aisha." Aisha, he was hoping to hear his name or some other companion. He said, "Okay, among the men," he said, "her father, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa arba." Of course, he loved them all, but some were more favored in the sight of Allah than others. And he mentioned other narrations about racing with Aisha. One time the Prophet ﷺ was going on in a caravan with his companions, and then he told them to go ahead of them. And then he told Aisha, "Let's race." And then he, back when she was still thin and younger, so she said, "I was thin and young, I raced him and I beat him. I beat him." So he didn't say anything. Then a few years passed, she said, "I gained some weight, became a little older." Then we were in a similar situation, he told the companions to move up, and he raced her again, and then he beat her. فَقَالَ لَهَا هَذِهِ بِتِلْكِ. He said, "This one is for that one." Yani this one today makes up for the one you beat me a few years back. This is an indication of how he was with his wife sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one of us thinks that he's Mr. Macho Man by going into this house, and just giving orders like a dictator of some country. "Come over here, get up, sit down, where's the food?" Of course, this is not the sunnah. So how was he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his wives? How kind he was with his wives, and his mercy to his wife sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he dealt with them although they were jealous over him alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is an example for us to follow him alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not be mean with our wives and thinking that manhood is by belittling the women. Rather, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to seek consultation from them. He used to seek their advice. He used to give them their status as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. Jazakallah khairan for reminding me. It's difficult to bring the whole thing in one time. Now, if anyone remembers something else they heard that they want me to, if I remember to mention, tafadhal. Khalas? Allah afikum. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.